Amen. What a blessing. What a great song. Thank you, Phil, for leading us in those songs. As was echoed earlier by John, we have a ton of visitors this morning. I'm so glad to see so many of you, some unfamiliar faces I would love to get to know, as would many of us. So we ask that you stick around and get to know us better. And some very familiar faces. It's so good to see so many of what was the high school class and is now off to college back and to be with us. It's always a joy to so many of us. There was a lot of announcements this morning, a lot of people we ought to be praying for, and without going into the whole list, I just want to challenge us. That was a long list of some people that really could use our help right now, and it's not possible for all of us to serve everyone all the time, but I would like to challenge you, take someone off of that list and just check in with them this afternoon, every single individual. If everyone does that, then we'll get our bases covered and we can find out how we can better serve those who are going through something right now. So I would ask you to do that this afternoon. Just go over that list, take some time and reach out to one of those individuals and see how you could serve them and help them today. Before we get into our lesson, I also wanted to just make a few comments given the announcement about the men who have been put forward, Brother Tacker and Brother Gahn. And because we are leaving, Kylie and I did not feel right to submit our own list because we wanted that to be a responsibility of those who would go on and continue here. But I would like to say that those are the two men that would have been at the very top of ours. And I'm just so grateful for those names being put forward. I would ask this week that we be in prayer. This is a very difficult task. We have very good elders here, very good men that serve this church, that love this church, that work diligently for us to direct us in this church spiritually. And I would ask that you be on prayer for both Brian and Pat as they think about this week, as this church does, and to uplift them and support them if they go into this work for us. And I would like to thank both of those men for their faith and how they serve this church already. We are in a series this year. It is a yearly theme, which is Strengthen This Church. And I'd like you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you, Gary, for reading that for us earlier. I really appreciate that. But we want to talk a little bit about this theme this morning and discuss some of this. Strength training today, regardless of what you're strength training for, whether you're an athlete or whether you're just trying to be in shape, it takes a lot of hard work, it takes a lot of preparation, it takes a lot of discipline, it takes a lot of control. There's the right diet that you have to do, there's the right exercise, the right amount of sleep, and you have to be consistent with it. It is a very tedious task to excel your body and make sure you are going in the right direction. There's no cheats to it. You can't cheat the system and just get healthy really quick. It's going to be something that there's no shortcuts. You have to be very diligent and very serious about. And it's a slow process. You aren't going to see extraordinarily different results in a very short amount of time. If you really want to change your body and change your health, you might see some preliminary effects, but overall, it's going to be a process that as you're diligent with it, that you see long-term effects with. And as we talk about our yearly theme, Strengthen This Church, what we're really talking about is spiritual strength training. And we need to understand that the same principles are going to apply. If we really want to strengthen this church, then it's going to be a tedious task that is going to take a lot of hard work and is going to take consistency on our part, both individually and collectively. There are no shortcuts to spiritual growth. We've got to learn to do the hard things, again, both individually and collectively. And we understand that if we want to see this church become strengthened and grow, it's not going to be something that happens overnight or that we see happen in a 1 month's time. This is going to be something that we work at and that we see long-term results as we are consistent and work diligently and efficiently in our spiritual lives. This is Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's read the text again together and then we'll get into our lesson this morning. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Here Paul is going to use two different athlete illustrations. He's going to use a runner and he's going to use a boxer. Those aren't necessarily important in and of themselves. But Paul's point is he's using the illustration of strength training in an athlete to talk about ourselves and our own spiritual walk. And Paul's going to challenge us to do three things that we want to talk about this morning. The first thing that Paul calls us to do is to exercise self-control in all things. Just like an athlete must diligently prepare for the event and to have self-control in all things, we in our walk spiritually, if we're going to win the race, if we're going to get to heaven, it's going to take a serious amount of self-control in our lives spiritually. The second thing Paul's going to talk about is he's going to discuss focusing on the finish. Just like the runner does not run aimlessly or the boxer does not look around and just beat at the air, they're focused on their target, they're focused on the end, and as Christians, we've got to be focused on the end game, getting to heaven. I'm convinced that we don't talk or think about heaven near as much as we should as Christians, and we need to focus on the finish. And then finally, Paul's going to encourage us to finish strong, not to ease up. But let's begin by looking at the text again. Let's reread verses 24 and 25, because what Paul is going to challenge us to do is that we need to exercise self-control in all things. And so Paul writes in verse 25, let's read verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul here makes the point, and he talks about that athletes conduct themselves in such a way because they want to be able to win whatever it is that they're training for. They have a goal in mind, they have a mission in mind, but to reach that goal and to reach what is attainable, the only way it's going to be so is if they condition themselves, if they prepare themselves in a certain way. It is a lack of self-control that would keep them from achieving their goals. And quite frankly, I think it is a lack of self-control as to why most people are out of shape or not in the shape that they want to be in. Just consider two things. When we look at ourselves or our bodies, some people are in really good shape, but for most of us, we probably have things that we want to work on. And the reason that we find ourselves in those places is, number one, let's just be honest, we're lazy, okay? We're lazy. Because to have the hard work ethic of dieting and exercise, that's really, really difficult. To be able to diet and to plan out your meals and the meal prep that goes ahead of time and only buying certain things, and then the exercise. I bought this protein powder to help me. It was, you know, it's specialized and it's supposed to be tailored directly to your workout and your thing. I've used it twice, okay? And I told Kylie, I'm going to get this because I'm going to get up early because it's the only time I really can at about 5 o'clock every morning and I'm going to go work out. Yeah, that's not happened, okay? Because the only excuse I have is I'm lazy. I'd rather sleep until 7 than get up at 5 and go to the gym and work out. I'd rather have my rest. We love sleeping in, or we love the convenience more than we love a great body, maybe. And then the other reason is not just because we're lazy, it's because we have no control in saying no to the things that we love to indulge in. Chick-fil-A, I'm just going to say that right now, okay? Last night, it's our last free Saturday for a while, and so we could have had dinner at home. We had things for dinner at home, but then Kylie said those beautiful words that rolled off her tongue, Chick-fil-A. We went to Chick-fil-A, and I got the number one, and I got the Chick-fil-A sauce with the honey roasted barbecue, and you get all the fix-ins, and it's good, and we justify it because we just say, oh, it's just this one time, right? But how many times with that cookie, with that Chick-fil-A visit, whatever it is, have we always said, oh, it's just this one time? And we don't say no. We always make an excuse as to why it's okay just this one time to say yes. And we end up developing a lifestyle of just one more time, and we see the results of it. That's just how we end up where we are. I want us to recognize what Paul talks about here. We get that physically. It's the exact same thing spiritually for us. Oftentimes, the reason that we are not in good condition spiritually is because of a lack of self-control. Number one, we're lazy spiritually. We don't want to do the work that will help us to grow. We don't have the right attitudes. I want to look at a right attitude, a positive attitude that we should emulate. Look at Acts chapter 17. And we know this passage very well. This is when the Bereans are compared to those that were in Thessalonica. But I want you to just notice their attitude when it comes to intaking the Word of God. When you get down to verse 11, it says, "Now these Jews," those that were in Berea, "were more noble," yours might say noble-minded, "than those who were in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And because of that, many believed." But he says they were more noble. This does not mean that they had a higher status than those in Thessalonica, and that's why they received the word of God. That's why many of your translations might say noble-minded. They had a higher level of thinking. They weren't lazy intellectually or spiritually. They knew this was going to take work, but they were eager to do it. And so every day they were absorbing the scriptures. They were studying. They were in God's word. And that's difficult to do. If you're like me, taking time aside for your own private Bible study and doing that on a daily basis, if you aren't consistent with that, you'll never do it. You have to be consistent with it. You've got to put in the work. You've got to set aside the time. And nothing can trump that time. You've just got to do it. And that's difficult. And unfortunately, the reason most people don't is because we allow too many things to get in the way. We don't have discipline. We don't have control. We're lazy spiritually. And so we do not eagerly take in the Word of God. And I have to ask myself that question. Does that describe me? Am I eager to take in the Word of God, and am I disciplined and controlled about it, or do I allow other things to come into my life daily and I don't have enough control to put the Word in? Maybe it's because we cannot say no. We cannot say no and we indulge in the flesh. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Titus 2, 11 through 12. As you're turning over there, keep in mind the words of Paul in Romans chapter 13. When he says that we are to make no provisions regarding the flesh. You get it all out. You just like if you want to get healthy, you don't leave the Oreos on the top of the pantry knowing that they're there, that you can access them. If you're really serious about getting into shape, you get them out of the house. And Paul here spiritually talks about you don't make any provision for the flesh. You get rid of all opportunities to serve your flesh. You're instead going to be filled and serve Jesus. And that's what we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." I love that word renounce because the literal Greek interpretation means to say no. That grace has trained us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. But unfortunately, as Christians, what happens far too often is people fall into, just this one-time mentality. And so they'll do it and they won't feel so bad about it because, I don't do it all the time. It was just this one time, or I'm just going to do this once. And that is a lie of Satan, because just like with ourselves physically, you justify it and say, it's just one time. It turns into a lifestyle. And with sin, it's the same thing. We find ourselves becoming just one more time. And we're now living in sin. We're now practicing sin. We're now living a life spiritually, allowing one more time when we know better. Brethren, we've got to learn to be self-controlled. We've got to learn to intake what we should in spiritual preparation, and we've got to learn to get out what we should. It is the basic mode of discipleship that Paul talks about all the time. Out with the old, in with the new. The old man is dead, the new man is alive. And none of that is possible if we do not exercise self-control in our lives and spiritual discipline as Christians. But it goes beyond that. And so Paul is going to continue on, and we will continue on in our text. And let's read verse 26. Remember, he said that they do this to receive a perishable wreath, but we're doing it to receive an imperishable. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? Well, Paul says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Paul's talking about our reward in heaven, but he illustrates it like the following. Exercise and self-control is done for one reason: to get an athlete in shape so that way they can win the prize. That's why they do the work. That's why they put in the time. That's why they put in the hours. They are so focused on their goal. And when you find an athlete that often has not met their goals or does not win, the reason for that oftentimes is because they lost sight of their goal, and that's why they had no self-control. We understand this principle when we're talking about physically getting into shape. If you stop focusing on your goal or your end game, you'll stop doing the work. That's why people put up a pair of skinny pants that they used to fit into, right? So that way they look at it every day, the goal's in mind, or a picture of themselves, the way that they used to look, and they want to get back into that shape. The goal is always in mind, so I'm going to do the hard work. But when you forget about that, it's so easy to forget about the work. When you lose focus, Jim Gaffigan's one of my favorite comedians, and he talks about going to the gym, and he says, this is how most people go to the gym. They buy a gym membership, and they're all excited, and they say, I'm going to work out every day. And then the second day comes around, and they go, well, not every day. You know, I got to let my muscles breathe a little. And then the third day rolls around and go, I'm happy with the way I look. And that's true for a lot of us because we lose sight of the goal. We forget about what we want and what was motivating us for a while, and so you stop doing the work. And so athletes have to stay focused. Think about Paul's illustration of a runner or a boxer and how ridiculous this would sound. Can you imagine a runner slowing up mid-race and going off somewhere else because he got distracted? The stage is set, the Olympic stage, and Usain Bolt is about to run, and he's on his way, and he stops and hops off into the stands because something caught his eye. It was a hot dog stand or whatever, and he just had to go check it out. I mean, that's ridiculous. We would think no runner would ever do that because they're focused on one thing. They're going to get to that finish line before anybody else. Or Paul's illustration of a boxer. Can you picture a boxer who's engaged in battle with his opponent and he turns away and stops focusing on the man who he's boxing with to look at something else over here? He would never do that. He's focused on his finish. And as Christians, I'm convinced that the reason why we don't exercise self-control like we should very often is because we're not focused on our finish. We don't think about heaven as much as we should. We don't talk about or sing about heaven as much as I should. Maybe it's because I'm young. And young people, we think we're going to live forever. We're not thinking about even 5 years from now. Oftentimes, we're thinking about tomorrow or the next day or just today. And as I've gotten older, I find myself not just thinking about my future more, and now that I have a daughter, her future, but I find myself thinking about our eternal future. I find myself thinking about heaven so much more as I get older, because that's our ultimate goal, and that's where we're going to live for eternity if we are found faithful in Jesus Christ. But brethren, when we stop thinking about heaven, when we stop and take our eyes off of Jesus, it is so easy for us to get distracted, and we look like that runner that's mid-race, and we just stop and hop off into the stands because something distracted us. Think about a couple of passages. Think about Hebrews chapter 12, what we're encouraged to do there. And here the Hebrew writer makes the same conclusion that those who are focused are those who will be self-controlled. Because the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that was everyone that was just discussed in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. You put that away and you focus. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Yours might say, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You want to know what was going through Jesus' mind when he was going to the cross? You want to know what got Jesus through the hardship of the cross and the crucifixion? Go back to his prayer in John chapter 17. What did Jesus pray? Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the world. Jesus was focused on the end goal. He was focused on what he was about to accomplish and what was about to take place, and so he had the discipline and self-control to get through whatever it was to make it there. And the same illustration used of Jesus is called for us, that we will have control and that we will have discipline when we fix our eyes on Jesus and we think about our heavenly home with him. The same thing is said back in Titus in the passage that we already addressed in Titus chapter 2. After saying that we've been called to say no to the world and yes to godliness, it says we do so waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. How are we going to say no and how are we going to say yes? By keeping the right focus. By looking to heaven, by thinking about heaven. As Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, that he forgets what lies behind and he presses on to the upward call in Christ Jesus, to the prize that was set before him. Paul was focused on the finish. And we as Christians have been called to do the very same thing. Look one more passage, then an illustration, and we'll move on to our final point. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Peter says the same thing. You're going to have control. You're going to have discipline. You're going to have difficult things that you're going to go through. But for a Christian, it's worth it because we know what's waiting on the other side. We're focused on the finished. We know what's ahead of us, and so we're not going to get distracted by the things that are in this world. We keep the right focus. We're thinking about heaven. We're focused on heaven. Our eyes are on Jesus. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you like packing? I hate packing. I'm really not looking forward to the next few weeks. And we're in the process of getting boxes. And anyone wants to volunteer, all those books that are in my office, those are fun. They're really fun. Come help me in packing those up and moving those. But what's helped us is we were able, and we're in the process of very soon closing on our very first home in Kentucky, our first house. Finally, a place that we can call home, a house. We are so excited about that, that I'm not as worried about packing this time, because usually the way we've done packing in the past is we're moving from one apartment to the next, and you don't really want to get settled, because by the time that your lease is up, and or by the time you've gotten the place all yourself, your lease is up, and you got to move to the next place. I'm so excited to pack, because it's the last time I'm going to have to do it for a very long time. We're going to get to go home. It doesn't matter what we've got going on now. I know what's ahead of us, and we are so thrilled, and so we're going home, and so it doesn't matter. I'll move all the books in the world if I have to, if it means I get to get into our home. Brethren, we're just pilgrims here. Our journey to the next life will be our last one. It will be your last move. It will be your last home. And knowing that should move us and motivate us. It doesn't matter what kind of baggage we got to deal with now. We're going to work through it because we cannot wait. We are focused on our finish. And this brings us to our final point, because you can be focused on the finish, but it does you no good if you lose focus. You need to finish strong. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Think about all the work Paul would have included in that section. "Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Think of all the work he did in his missions. Think of all the work that he did in Jerusalem and in Antioch and in Rome. And you would think there's no way in the world that Paul has missed out on heaven. And yet Paul here says, it doesn't matter what work I did in the past, I've got to focus on what I'm doing right now. Because if I just think I can coast into heaven, I can coast into salvation because of what I've done, And look at all the things I've done. Number one, that's a works-based mentality. No one's getting into heaven because of the things that they've done in the first place. But Paul here is saying, I cannot slow down and lose self-control and lose sight of the goal because I, even after all this work that I've done, I could lose. And if Paul could lose, which one of us would think that we are not, it's not possible for us to do the very same thing if Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, has this mindset about himself? I think one of the most heartbreaking things to watch is a runner who thinks he's won a race and he starts to ease up and celebrate too early, and guess what happens? As soon as he's celebrating too early, someone else is right behind him that he didn't know and crosses the finish line right before him. And he loses because he eased up. He thought he was done and he didn't finish strong. One of my favorite Oregon Duck football memories I'm going to share with you. And I love it when preparing for sermons means I have to go back and watch football highlights. It's terrible. But back in 2014, the golden season, where we went to the national championship, almost beat Ohio State. Okay, not almost, but we played Ohio State in the national championship. In November, we played Utah in Utah. And there was a famous play that you've probably seen on highlights. But Utah was up 7-0 against number 4 Oregon, and Utah was ranked 17. They were playing in Utah. And the Utes were driving, and the quarterback made a connection with the wide receiver, outran the corner and the safety, and it was a 76-yard touchdown. And all of the Utes were cheering. It's going to put them up 14-0 over number 4 Oregon. And then all of a sudden, there was this commotion down on the field, and the Ducks were running the other way, 99 yards with the ball, and the officials signaled a touchdown for Oregon. Instead of 14-0, it was 7-7. And everyone was confused. What happened? Well, the wide receiver for Utah, named Kalen Clay, was so excited that he started pre-celebrating his touchdown, and if this was the goal line, he dropped the ball right here on the one-yard line. No one near him. The ball never crossed the plane. And Oregon picked up on it, picked up the ball, ran it back for 99 yards. Oregon ended up winning that game 51-27, which would have been a very different game if this runner, if Kalen, would have finished the play, would have finished strong. But instead, he got too excited. He thought he was done. He dropped the ball, and instead of 7 points for Utah, it was 7 points for Oregon. Best play ever. It was amazing. But you know what? Watching his face in the replay and watching the coaches talk to him, there's no excuse for that. How do you drop the ball because you're celebrating too early? It cost them the game. It cost them the momentum. It cost them everything because of his mistake. Spiritually, Paul said the same thing. That he needed to be disciplined because even after all he had done, Paul says, I could be disqualified. There's no coasting into heaven. As Christians, we never take our foot off the gas. And we have an illustration of that in the book of Revelation. Go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to look at the church in Sardis. See, Sardis had done a lot of good things in the past. They had a reputation for all the good things they had done in the past. And because they had a reputation for all the good things as a church they had done, you know what they did? They took their foot off the gas. They said, we're a good church. We've got a good reputation. Look at everything that we've done for the Lord. We're in a good position. Jesus had something else to say to them. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive. But speaking of present reality, he says, guess what? You're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will have come against you. Yet I still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Here Jesus says, I had those who finished strong. There were some who were still walking, who were still doing the works, and they're going to be the ones that are clothed imperishable. They're going to be the ones whose names are written in the book of life. But for the rest of you in Sardis who have thought what you've done is good enough, we've done our works, we're done, Jesus said, you're not done yet. I'm not finished with you yet. You have not completed that which I expect of you. Too often, we might have the reputation of being alive, but what we're presently doing is quite dead. Are we busy living in the past like Sardis? Oftentimes, churches or people act like this. Well, look at how many books I've written. Look at all the work I've done for the Lord. Okay, but what are you doing today? Well, look at how many preachers we've trained. Look at the impact we've had on the kingdom. That's very important, but what are you doing today as a church? Look at all the people that we brought to the Lord last year. Look at all the work that we did. Well, that's great. What are we doing now? Well, look at my family. Look at what my family has done and our name has done for the church. It makes no difference if you're doing nothing today. Am I a Glory Days Christian? Are we a Glory Days church? Stuck talking about the things that we did instead of busy thinking about the things we should do. God has not found our works complete. I want to give you an illustration to close this lesson, and then we'll offer an invitation. When I was in Oregon, I used to go and visit and preach for a church that was in Canby, Oregon. Real small church is where Jerry Earnhardt, Paul's brother, preached. And Jerry would invite me up, and most of the congregation was considerably older. And the first time I went there, I met a woman that was remarkable. And she was older herself, I couldn't tell quite how old, and she was pushing in another woman in her wheelchair into services. And this woman who had pushed her in gets her settled and comes marching up to meet me, and the first thing she says is, guess how old I am? I said, oh, this is a tricky one. So I go 35, because I'm a smart guy, right? 35. She was 101 years old. And she was pushing in the younger women in their wheelchairs who were in their 80s. I said, that's incredible. You're 101. I said, do you want me to do this? I said, you shouldn't be pushing them in. And she said, young man, am I on this side of heaven? I said, yes, ma'am. She says, well, then I still got work to do. 101. She had work to do. God wasn't finished with her yet. Grace died when she was 103. And she was pushing people into services until 2 weeks before she died. She's an inspiration to me. And she's taught me a very valuable lesson, finish strong. We don't get to be Glory Days Christians. We don't get to be a Glory Days church. If we want to strengthen this church, we don't get to pull up pictures of how we used to be in shape. We got to get ourselves in shape. We got to have self-discipline. We got to do the hard things individually and collectively. And then together, when we're focused on our finish, God will bless this church. And God will bless you this morning. If you're willing to repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism, you can rise up out of that water, forgiven all your sins and given a new focus in your life to set and fix your eyes on Jesus. You'll be added to His body, a part of His family, a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. This is an opportunity that you do not want to pass up. If this appeals to you, won't you answer that invitation now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?